Well, I have a two-part message, and I was contemplating what Peggy had said last week, and it was, I don't know how to put it, because it was, I would be driving along, then her message would come into my head. You know, we sit back and we think sometimes, you know, we really need to do a lot more. Now, how many people will sit down, all right, you're studying, or you're in a group, and I mean, I know one or two people have been to a Joyce Meyer convention, and to say a little bit of fire gets under your britches, well, that's an understatement. But once you leave that environment, what happens? Within 2 weeks, you deflate. Now, all intentions while you're there are great. You're in here. You say, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something more. And that's always great. But why don't we get down to the heart of the matter? What really happens when you're given the opportunity? Do you deflate or do you cower? And the cowering part is very natural. Because if you went up to somebody off the street and said, I have a word from God for you. And they're going to say, we have a jacket for you. You know, I mean, everyone out there will believe that there is some form of God. They all acknowledge that to some degree or another. But they all will acknowledge that if you hear from God, you're nuts. I don't know what good a God is if that God created you, loves you, but would not talk to you. Now, I'm going to bring this. Most of us in here, or all of us, know the story of Moses climbing up the old mountain. You know, we know it. 80 years old, and he's a shepherd. He's got a family. He looks up on the mountain, and what does he see? A burning bush. So Charlton Heston makes it a real nice ploy of it. I'm going to turn away and go, look at this wonderful sight. You know, good old Charlton, you know, but he was a man. We all go back and we think, you know, well, I could do it too if I was Moses or if I was Peter or Paul. They were men. You know, think about this for the ladies' perspective. Mary, 15 to 17 years, we don't know how old she was when the angel visited her, but we know this much. If she agreed to get pregnant outside of wedlock. Back then, you got a lot of minerals thrown at you for that. You could have been stoned, killed. She was a woman, a girl, but made a decision. Bob, how old are you? How many years, roughly?
67 and a half.
67 and a half. I talked with Bob out in the hallway. I forgot to ask his age. Moses was 80 when he was called. Now, I'm going to bring this up a little bit. To a modern vernacular, so we can have an understanding, and I have permission of Bob. Now, when you think of Bob, you think of a lot of things. Baseball, cribbage, tea, Sylvester, that's his cat. But I've had the pleasure of spending much time with Bob when he was hurting before, when his other hip was dead. And I'm telling you right now, cribbage and tea were the primary things. Now, I sat there and I started to think about this, the message, and to bring it up to a modernness, I thought of Bob. Now, I can just see him playing solitary cribbage, because he taught me that game, and his tea gets empty. Peggy's in the back room doing whatever it is she's doing. Bob gets up and goes over to the refrigerator. He needs some cream for his tea. He opens it up, and there in the milk, it's this ball of fire. Bob's like, whoops. Bob, take your shoes off. That floor is holy ground. After a few seconds, Peggy, making the bed in the back room, says, Bob, what are you doing? I'm getting some cream for my tea. Well, honey, it's pretty warm. Do you mind hurry up closing the door? I don't want the food spoiled due to heat. Peggy, you don't know the half of it. You know? And I'm serious about this. And then he says, Bob, I need you to go to Boston for me. I want you to preach. All right, Lord, I'll go. Give me the words. I'll give you the words. But I want you to call Andy. Why? You're going next month. You got to get their attention. I'll be with you. I want you to register for the Boston Marathon. Yikes! Wait a minute, Lord. Now the self comes in. Have you seen my legs? I haven't exactly been training for this. I haven't been doing any of this. Bob, I'm going to be with you. Okay, you want me to set up for which side? Oh, you're going for the full boat. Bob has a decision to make. I'll tell you the long story. He decides to go for it. He ends up closing the refrigerator after he gets his cream. He calls his brother. He registers. The only thing he has is God's word that he's going to be with him. And that's all that Moses had when he was going back to Egypt. He goes back to Egypt. He's a dead man. Bob goes up to run the marathon. Gets in there, and his brother's looking at him, and he's like, Bob, I'm okay. God's with me. He goes out there. He runs the marathon. He gets their attention because he believes God. He finishes. He's not dead. He's not winded. He's not beat up. But God is with him because he obeyed and did what he was told. And in the end, they're looking at Bob, these people, because he came in ahead of everyone else. I'm going to have you win big time, Bob. Comes in ahead of everyone else. He's got their attention. Then he preaches. This is the point that I wanted to bring up. The part about, you don't know the half of it, Peg, is comical. But if we operate in God's timing, when he tells us to, with the gifts that he has given us, and trust him, we can overcome everything. And it does not matter what the other people say, think, feel, as long as we're operating in him. And it still doesn't make it any easier in here to do it. Because when I'm asked to do this, I am shaking inside until I get up here. It doesn't matter how much you study, right, Peggy? Bob, when you used to do the speeches, were you nervous?
Absolutely, every single time.
Until you started in. And even then, a little queasy. But it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord never asked us to do anything easy. Because he wants to make sure that you're doing it relying on him. I mean, if I was supposed to get up here and talk to you about bass fishing, we got it made. Photography, we got it made. But I'm up here having to give you words about God. And if I mess up, who's going to be responsible for what you heard? Me. Who's going to be held accountable? Me, or Peggy, or Gail, or Bob, whoever's up here. So nervousness is a part of it. And when you're out there in the public and someone says to you, what's your take on God? Well, you have two choices. Step out and move, or step back. And both will be noted with reactions to both. And I'm going to go into the second part, which is about one word. It's called hope. And I'm going to try to condense this as much as possible without losing anything. I went into a program that I had downloaded. I got from Doug Fortune. He told me that was a free program. And in the American Standard Version, do you know the word hope is found in 129 verses in the Bible? And yet listed in those 129, 136 times. The Webster's definition of hope, just for those of us that didn't know, because I'm not good with the English language, I'm not good with many languages, as a matter of fact, the function is a verb. Okay, it comes from a Middle English, from Old English, and also a Middle High German, Hoffen, to hope. The word itself dates back before the 12th century. Now that you have the history of the word, okay. It means to cherish a desire with anticipation. You hope for a promotion. Translative, to desire with expectation of attainment, to expect with confidence, a trust. So when we look at that, I mean, when you say the word hope, you can think of a couple of scriptures that come to mind. And I've got a few of them here. I just picked some, trying to break them up a little bit so we can see how the word hope is used, because I'm going to finalize it with a story, which will drive, I know it drove it home for me. When I told you the story, did drive it for you, Mary? Yeah. Colossians 1:27. To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now again, this is out of the American Standard Version. Our hope of glory. You know, I'm thinking about what kind of hope are we? Is it a cemented, or are we wishy-washy? Sometimes I can tell when I'm wishy-washy by, like I said before, someone comes to me and says, "What about?" And I'm like, "Well," and here's a classic couple. "Well, what's your opinion? Let's turn it around. Hello." But lately I found myself being more forward, more straightforward about it, much to people's surprise. They almost hate asking the question now. Then there's a little section here. You can write this down and research it. Romans 8:19-21. That is, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own, but by reason of him who subjugated it in hope, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So creation even hopes. You know, people don't even think about that, really. I mean, we go outside, we go in the woods. That is all God's creation, and yet it hopes. What's it hoping for? It is waiting for the body of Christ to take its position and for the curse to be lifted off of it. That's what creation is waiting on. It's waiting for us and our descendants, depending upon God's timing. I'm not going to sit here and say, this is it tomorrow or whatever. Because where we fall, where our children fall, we know this is the time frame. But this is what creation is waiting on, for us to take our position as Adam was designed to be. Not where we are now. What happened when Adam fell? God said, the earth is cursed. It happened. That was it. It brings forth weeds. I mean, you got to plant. How many people here garden? It don't matter how much stuff you put down to kill those weeds. There's always one that says, hi. You rip the roots out. Come back a week later. It's like, here I am. It's because of the curse. And it's waiting. All of creation's waiting. It's waiting to stop decaying. There was no decay in the beginning. But there's another side of hope. We know what hopelessness is. We've all been in a hopeless situation, at least what appears to be a hopeless situation. Some people with pain, other people, their whole life is just run amok. I mean, it seems like that no matter where they walk, they step in something that they didn't see coming. And they really get into a position of not feeling worthy of anything. They become depressed. But is there a hope? There's a hope beyond anything if they would just turn here. Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. That'll bring me to the story that I want to share with you. I heard it twice on the radio, so I cannot take credit for this story. First time I heard it, I thought it was awesome. Second time I heard it, I about cried. And I get choked up every time I think about the end line. Our testimony, our willingness to obey is of primary importance to God, and it can and it shall affect the entire world. And this story pretty much demonstrates it. Back in the late 1800s in New England, in Boston, there was this little girl by the name of Annie. And Annie had problems. And the best psychiatrists of the day, the best doctors of the day, were in Boston, New York, right in this area for this country, which we're blessed to have. Annie's problems were psychological. Now, I don't care how good the doctors were in the 1800s, the conditions of those hospitals were not noted to be of the most comfortable. Annie went in to see these doctors. Her parents brought her. She was a young child. They examined her and they told the parents, "There is nothing that we can do to help this young lady. She is beyond our reach." She would stare at people. And you could look, according to the description, you could look at her and she'd either be looking right through you, she'd be in her own little world, or you'd be a target. And she would break out and she'd attack. They couldn't help her. They said, "We recommend 24-hour supervision. She should be placed in the asylum." The parents did as they were told. And when case of this sort, they're placed into a cell. Inside, there's a door, a window, so they can make sure the person's okay. There was this one nurse there who was approaching retirement age. Now, late 1800s, that was towards the end of the Victorian age. You did not say that you disagreed with a doctor if you were a nurse. There's no way this side of anywhere. But she disagreed. And the Lord told her what to do. Once a day on her lunch hour, she would go sit outside Annie's door, sit down, and start speaking words of encouragement, not only from the Word of God, but from her own heart, and describing that you are worthy of person. You are a good person. This is not control. You will not be controlled. Doing things every day, speaking the Word of God as well, giving her every bit of hope that there could be. This woman did it day after day, week after week, carrying into months. And I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, today if we go 2-3 weeks, then we say, 'Well, Lord, they're in your hands now. I don't see a change.' How soon do we give up? How soon?" She said, "Lord, I don't know whether or not this girl is even being heard by me." Lord said, "Make her a brownie." Okay. She made her a brownie, opened up that door, and looked to see where she was. There was Annie, the other end of the room, eyes beaming straight into hers, and she knew she was a target. Slipped that brownie and closed and locked the door. Next day, the brownie was gone. Over the course of time, the doctors noted changes in Annie. Nurse kept on doing her thing. She was eventually moved up to the ward. Things continued. Over the course of more time, the doctor said, "Annie, you can go home." Annie stood there and said, "No, I am not going home. I am staying right in here, and I am going to do what was done for me for the others." Amen. Oh, it gets better. She even went outside to do this. She was hired to go outside. And she ended up becoming very well educated. And the thing is I don't even recall what the nurse's name was, never mentioned. But this woman did impact ever so slightly the world. Her full name, and you tell me whether or not she made an impact, her full name was Ann Sullivan, the teacher of Helen Keller. Given up to be locked away forever. One person listening to God, putting words of hope in, not only affected her life, but changed how we taught the deaf and the blind, and brought someone who was trapped deaf and blind out of her own personal hell and torment. Don't ever give up when the Lord says go. You don't know where it will end up. You may not be remembered. But what is done in faith, in the Spirit, will have an effect worldwide. I don't have anything else for you.